It's on, I guess.
Well, that was absolutely beautiful. You guys, I can tell I don't get to hear that enough. You know, there's 61 years old now, and I feel like I've accelerated that by about 10 years in the last year. And had a lot of time to think about a whole lot of things while I was laid up and went through the different things that I've had happen to me and our family has. And one of the things is I realize how easy it is to take things for granted. We get up and we do things and we come and go and we take for granted when we put our hand on that ignition key, it's going to turn over. When it doesn't, it's alarming. Gets your attention real quick. And a lot of things are like that. They just come and go, and we take use of them and get to where we don't think too much about it. And I think that's probably why how God had the Hebrews set everything up. The outer court was called Thanksgiving. And that was one of the first things that you did was you stopped and were thankful to God about everything that went on. And lots of times in my life, I don't get thankful to God until I get to that moment of appreciation when the key doesn't start, and the vehicle doesn't go, or something else takes place in my life that rattles things and upsets them, whether it's big or small. And so God knows what we need so much better than we do. And He sets things up for us so He can help us along the way. Just in the organization and some of the things that we do when we have the sacrament to remember what Jesus did for us so we don't forget, because we get so tied up in our life. And one of the problems that we have in being tied up is what's going on with us, like we were talking about this morning. I'm turning to 2 Timothy chapter 3. And one of the reasons we have a hard time remembering things that God gives us that we just take for granted is because of who we are. It's because of the creature that we are and that remains in us, that we're trying to overcome because of what was done for us at the cross. And we enter into the battle in this covenant that we make to keep the commandments of God. In chapter 3, in 2 Timothy, in verse 1, it says, "This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come." We were touching on that this morning in Sunday school. It says, "For men shall be lovers of their own selves." And he goes on down through there and outlines a lot of other things that are going to be going on. But that first one right there seems to be the human race's biggest problem, is that we're in love with ourselves. We spend so much time taking care of ourselves that we forget the things that are so precious and mean so much to us. And there's a whole lot going on in this world every day. And God is big enough and awesome enough to know every single detail. Every hair on our head. Every sparrow that falls. He knows. And so when you stop and you think about this, and I don't know how much you all have stopped and took time to just really think about God and think about who He is and what the Scriptures say about Him and how He's made up. I wonder a lot of times how He thinks, and you know, it's impossible for us to comprehend that, but it doesn't keep me from wondering. I wonder what it's like to be the only one. To be the only God. You know, it's nice to be able to sit down with somebody and share your heart, you know, and tell about some of the things you're thinking, and we trade ideas back and forth when we get together sometimes, and you got people in your life that you like to do that with, you know, and that are your close friend or your wife or whoever it might be. And I've thought, you know, God doesn't really have that. At least my understanding and knowledge. Maybe He does. But if you already know what's going to happen, and you are who the Scriptures say He is, I sit and I wonder, in awe, what it must be like to be God. And I'm always drawn to what John says, that God is love. And trying to comprehend and understand that, I always come up with how short I am because of the Scripture. It's not the Scripture's fault, but it's hitting the nail on the head that I spend more time thinking about myself than I do other people. And what they need. And the second commandment, Jesus said, is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And of course, the greatest commandment was, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and mind and soul and strength. And so, I've learned a lot, at least He's taught me a lot, when I do take that time to be with Him. Because He made that way so plain, and the Scriptures go and show what happened when that veil was rent in twain. An invitation for us to be able to go where only the high priest could go before. And I think how much I've taken that for granted at various times in my life. And so it's good sometimes to have trials in your life and accidents, whether we like going through them or not. When we stop and we listen to that still small voice, He can teach us so much. And I don't want my life to go by and have to have Him show me when I'm with Him how many things I took for granted. So I try to do things and to be led and to listen. And it seems like the more I do, the more I see how short I really was in so many things, in so many ways. I one time I was on my way to work, and I'd left pretty early, and I stopped at a Dairy Queen, and there was a man sitting in there by himself, and I may have told this story before, but it just came to my mind again, and I could see he was wearing a vest that was decorated military on it, you know, of things from Korea and so forth, and I had the privilege of being able to work with a guy that Korean memorial where they're stabbing the flag on the hill. He was one of those guys in that picture. And he's a backhoe operator and real hard to get along with. Nobody liked him. But he was a war hero. So this man that I saw that morning sitting in this Dairy Queen was by himself. And so on the way out, I stopped and I said, "I appreciate your service." And he looked up at me, and instantly there was a tear in his eye. And he said, "I was the only one that made it back in my platoon." And I realized how much I had taken for granted the service of people that have went and fought in the military. And what they had given in their lives for it. And some of them go because they want to fight and they like the action. And some of them go because they had to go back in that time. They were called to service for their country, and they did it. And so many of us took that for granted, especially in the Vietnam War when they came back. They were calling them baby killers and so forth. And I worked with a man that was in Vietnam and experienced that whole thing. And he said, "Nobody knows what we had to go through. You know, they were reported that they were killing children, and that's just what that's all people heard." And he said to me, "You know why they said that?" I said, "Well, I guess not. You know, you just hear something on the radio or the TV." And he said, "Because those little kids would come running into a camp and explode in front of us. And one time a guy got tired of seeing him do it and hearing about it and everything. And the little kid come running in and he shot him." And so, you know, life happens and goes before us, and we judge things so quickly before we know the whole story. And this is why God is so awesome, because He always knows the whole story. And He wants us to be like Him, to wait until we hear, or to try to understand before we pass judgment. And mainly to listen to His still small voice. Because He said, "My sheep know My voice, and they won't follow another." You know, this week I watched, I'd seen it was coming on. It was a thing on TV. That about Einstein and Hawking. Anybody of you know who Stephen Hawking is? He's a scientist, pretty renowned scientist. He's in a wheelchair. He had a mental disability, and he was very, very intelligent man according to human standards. And so I sat and watched that thing, and it wound up being quite a lengthy deal and had different parts to it and so forth. And I got caught up in watching it and used to be fascinated by space and different things like that. And always wished I could have been a physicist. And I never was a physicist because God knew I wasn't quite smart enough to be one, I think. But those guys are termed, you know, when Albert Einstein came up with E equals MC2, they said, this is the smartest guy in the whole world, you know. And we're really strange creatures. Have any of you ever read very much C.S. Lewis stuff, Lion, Witch, and the Wardrobe? They're pretty fascinating books. He was quite an individual. And in these books that he wrote, the biggest reason that he wrote them was to try to relay a story so children could read it and that it correlated with who God was and how God operated and what he did. And I found out reading it, I must be a lot like a child because I've learned a whole lot from it. And he had a fantastic way, an anointed way, of being able to tell stories and relay human nature to it and about how things are in this fictional world that he had called Narnia. And in one of the stories, these people in this story were on this small island, and come to find out there was these invisible creatures on the island called the Duffelputs. And they all followed one head Duffelput that was dumber than a box of rocks. And what he said was it. You know, and he correlated with the human race with these little creatures that he called that, and so well defined and outlined how we are and how we think. And I thought about the scientists, and as I got to reading, I thought, these guys have got more faith than most Christians that walk the earth to believe some of the things. They just take the word for faith. Their word is theory. A theory means something we think, but we're really not sure if it's true or not. And that's what a theory is. You know, it's Einstein's theory of relativity. And now they're finding out that he wasn't quite right. And some of the things that I began to watch at, and I was just barely had enough scruples along with that to stay up with some of it, you know, and to understand what they were saying, what they were talking about. But one of the things they've discovered is, you know, they talk about the Big Bang, and they're sure that there was a Big Bang. And maybe God started it out that way. I don't know. You know, we say, well, that's not true. The Big Bang's not true. God created everything. And I definitely believe that that's the truth, because if there was a Big Bang, there had to be something to start the Big Bang off with. And they don't like to talk about that because they don't understand. But they're beginning to see more and more that there was something there. They're beginning to understand that there's things in the universe that they can't see, but they're there. They have to be there. One of the things that they did at a place called CERN, and it stands for something. It's in Geneva, Switzerland, and there's two of these places in the Earth, and they accelerated two atoms together and made something happen without going deep into it that they saw that an atom is made up of protons, electrons, and neutrons. And each atom has these three things, but there's something there holding it together. Because an atom doesn't have gravity. And so they discovered that there's something that exists that they can't see. And the more they got to reading about it, there is only 5% of the universe is made up of matter as we understand it. You know, things that are animal, vegetable, or mineral. And so there's only 5% of the universe has that kind of matter. The other 25% consists of what they now call dark matter. It's this something that they can't see, but they know is there. Now they are pretty sure with what this, one of the things that Stephen Hawking discovered, is that there's something else called dark energy. And so they're sure that the universe is expanding from this Big Bang, because everything they can tell with math and watching things out in outer space, that everything is expanding out and going all the time. And so with Einstein's theory of relativity, because of the way this Big Bang had occurred, it started, you know, went boom, and then just start, it should be going slower and slower and slower as it expands. But it's going faster and faster and faster. And they said, we have no idea. We know that there is a force that has to be causing that, and it's what 70% of the universe is made of. And you know, I think when they found this out by crashing these particles together, the first thing they called it was the God particle. And then they thought, well, we can't really call it that, because, you know, that's kind of admitting what those other people that are crazy that think there's a God. And so now they refer to it as dark energy. And so this dark energy is what is the force that is causing these things to speed up, is what they say. It's, of course, this is all a theory. And they're really, really smart. They're scientists. I had no idea how many scientists there really was. And they're financed by big, big money. Some of them, the government, everything. I didn't realize that Albert Einstein was the one that went, he didn't himself, but he got a conference with the president, or got something to him, because he was a German. And he knew that they were about, when he left Germany, because of some of the things that happened and was going on, and came to America, that was one of the first things he did, was told the president that if we don't make this bomb first, because of the ability, they're going to do it, because they know how. And so he didn't like what was going on in Germany, didn't like how they thought what they were doing, and so forth. So he was one of the main guys that was institutional in coming up with the atomic bomb, and said that that was always one of the worst things that he ever did, because it killed over 70,000 people when they set the two of them off over there in Japan. So now, if you would, let's turn to Genesis chapter 11. Now, if I had stood up here and I would have started talking in a different language this morning, everybody would have got real nervous, because they would have thought at first I was speaking in tongues. And then you would have wondered, what in the world is he doing? Well, can you imagine waking up and going to work and everybody is speaking in tongues? And you never have heard it before. All you know is you can't understand what the other person's saying. And the worst thing about it is that you all were such good buddies because you had this great idea to build a tower to heaven. And you were doing it. Well, there's a lot of speculation about what that was really going on when you get into the Hebrew, into the translation of it. It had, there's a theory, an idea that Nimrod was in on this. And it says, when it talks about him being a hunter, one of the things that he was hunting was people. And they were into enslaving people. And this is has to do with their getting some of this from Chinese records and different things that they've come up with. And so there was a lot going on when it says bricks and mortar, and you translate that into Hebrew. It means they were powerfully getting people together to make them do what they wanted them to do, organizing how they think for the sake of their own profit and wanting to control what was happening in the world. So I'm going to start reading here in Genesis chapter 11 in verse 4. And they said, and this is referring to the people there at this time, let us build a city and a tower whose top may reach unto heaven. And let us make us a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth. And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of men builded. And the Lord said, behold, the people is one, and they all have one language. And this they begin to do, and now nothing will be restrained from them which they have imagined to do. And that's what I want to focus on right there. Whatever they set their mind to, they're going to be able to do it. We're the sons of God. God's given us a mind. One of the things the scientists and the biologists and chemists and everything tell us is we only use 10% of our brain to think. There's 90% of it that just is idle and not doing anything. And so scientists are kind of termed that they're using the rest of that brain to do intelligent, smart things. And we don't have that barrier anymore of language like we used to. You can buy a program and learn how to talk a different language real quick. You can sit and speak into a microphone in an assembly, and everybody will hear it in their language. It's listening, like it goes on at the UN. Don't have to have an interpreter anymore. Computers do it. So I wonder what we're doing. I wonder what these men that are rich and powerful, that run the earth and finance these scientists, are doing. Probably a lot of things that would scare us to death. So this stumbling block that God put in front of man, these people that, when they set their mind to it, there's nothing that they won't be able to accomplish, are back in the saddle again. I'm thankful that God's in control, because if He wasn't, terrible bad things that happen, and I think He's going to let those terrible bad things happen. We read in Revelations and see some of the things that it says. So one of the most important things I think that we've heard today is what Zerna said this morning in Sunday school. We got to know who we are. have to understand and be sure every morning when we wake up that our name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life and that we've covenanted with this energy that nobody can see, that spoke everything into existence. Because we're a little smarter than the scientists because we know who He is. And He is love. He wants a relationship with us. That it says that the angels would even look into it. This Creator likes our attention. That baffles me. Because He showed me who I am. We'll never really know who we are until we ask Him to show us. But He wants to exist in us. And He wants us to have this great love that one of these days these scientists are going to be standing in front of. And I'm sure Stephen Hawking and Albert Einstein were amazed when it all came together. They had to die to know and understand that. And they'd already been given the way to understand it when they were alive, breathing air. So I'm thankful today that God has created us and given us the opportunity to be on a plane that we can know Him and that He loves us and He wants our love. That time that you take, that you spend with God, don't ever take it for granted. Because it's the greatest thing that's ever been given to us on this earth. To know the Creator and the one that He sent. I think that's about all I've got this morning.
How say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen. And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith also vain. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that He raiseth up Christ, whom He raised not up. But if so, that the dead raise not. For if the dead raise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. Ye are yet in your sins, and ye also which have fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. And so he's teaching that if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we need to have hope in this life and in the next life. We need to have hope that Christ is able to be raised from the dead and raise from the dead. And so I think about that statement with what we just read. And, you know, we need to believe that someone could raise from the dead today just as much as Christ raised Lazarus from the dead and not limit him. We need to believe that God has power in the glory of heaven in future things to come as prophesied, but also today, that same power over life and death in this life as in the life to come. And that was the lesson that Christ was teaching Lazarus' sister, that we need to have that faith for today as well. But now is Christ risen from, this is verse 20, risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man death cometh, since by man came death, and came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam died, all shall live in Christ. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. I don't know where I read that other. It was in my head, but not what was written. But every man is in his own order. Christ the first fruits, afterwards they that are Christ at his coming, and then cometh the end. Then he shall be delivered up, or shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power. For he must reign till he hath put all elements under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. So Christ came to teach that lesson, that last enemy, death, Christ will put it down. And we need to believe that with every fiber of our soul. We need to believe it just assuredly as they seen Lazarus raised from the dead, just assuredly as Christ rose from the dead. We need to believe it. And not only look for it in the life to come, but also in this life here. And so our faith is only limited by what limits we put on it. Because Christ is able to do all things, even if we aren't able to have a perfect faith. We question and we doubt and we put limits on it, just like Lazarus' sisters did, just like the disciples of that day did, just like those Jews did. We put limits on it in our own individual ways. And Christ's desire is for us. His desire is that he would save each and every single one of us. And he knows our limits and he knows our weaknesses. And so we should always remember that if we will practice that little bit of faith and not limit God, that all things are possible. And that he will do what is right for each and every single one of us. Verse 28, then all things shall be subdued unto him. Then shall the Son also himself be subject unto him that put all things under him, that God may be all in all. Else what shall they do which are baptized for the dead, if the dead rise not at all? Why are they then baptized for the dead? Then why stand we in jeopardy every hour? I protest by our rejoicing, which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord, I die daily. If after the manner of men I have fought with beasts at Ephesus, what advantageth it me if the dead rise not? Let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Be not deceived. Evil commissions corrupt good manners. Their evil communications corrupt good manners. Awake to righteousness and sin not, for some have not knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. And so, why should we worry for the things of this life? Why should we let them trouble us, knowing that Christ has arisen, knowing that he has the power over all things. And so just like he told the disciples, you know, when they were instructing him not to go to Jerusalem because they were seeking after him, and he said, you know, we see in the light. And so that's where we should desire to be in that light where we can see. And not let those other things that can come in, that can cloud our faith and distract us from God, have a place in us. In John, John chapter 12, verse 20. And there were certain Greeks among them that came up to worship at the feast. The same came therefore to Philip, which was of Bethsaida of Galilee, and desired him, saying, Sir, we would see Jesus. Philip cometh and telleth Andrew, and again Andrew and Philip telleth Jesus. And Jesus answered them, saying, The hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall unto the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. He that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it into life eternal. And if any man serve me, let him follow me. Where I am, there also my servant be. And if any man serve me, him will my Father honor. Now is my soul troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this cause I come unto this hour. Father, glorify thy name. Then came there a voice from heaven, saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. The people therefore that stood by and heard it said that it thundered. Others said an angel spoke to him. Jesus answered and said, This voice come not because of me, but for your sakes. Now is the judgment of this world, and now shall the prince of this world be cast out. And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. And so God spoke. And he spoke so that others would, so people would hear it. And some heard it as a thunder. Some said it was as an angel spoke. But they heard God. And it said, and Christ said, This voice came not because of me, but for your sakes. And so, this natural man that we have with us all the time, every day of our lives, God is doing what he can to save it and to speak to it. He spoke so that those around would hear his voice and know it. And not for Jesus Christ, because Christ already knew. He did that so that those around him would believe that he was Christ. And so when you think about how God speaks to us today, when he performs a miracle, are we listening? When he answers a prayer, are we listening? When he speaks to us through somebody's testimony that's been given for the rest of us so that we will hear. Are we listening? Or do we let our judgment cloud us and think, oh, that testimony was for them and that's what they think and it can't happen for me? Or do we let all those human thoughts come in and think, oh, that brother or sister's crazy? they just had some crazy off-the-wall kind of testimony, whatever. You know, or do we let those human thoughts come in and that natural man take over and cloud our judgment and separate us from our God? Or do we give God a place and be willing to believe and listen to the lesson and to be taught, that our faith would be strengthened and that we would have stronger faith? Because faith doesn't come to us by what we do. That's kind of the point I'm trying to make. It comes to us by what God has done for us. And if we are not willing to believe what God has done for us, how can we have faith? And so the measure of faith that each of us has is different. But all of us, the faith that we have has been given to us by God. And so when we ask that question, and I do it myself, when we ask that question, oh, my faith, or we make that statement within ourselves, my faith just isn't good enough, or it isn't strong enough, or do I even have faith for that? It calls into question all that God has done for me. It calls into question, has Christ risen from the dead? Just as we read. So it's food for thought. I don't mean to get too deep, but I just want us to be conscious of how sometimes our own thoughts can limit what God can do for us if we're not careful. That really is the end of what I had to say today. It was really quite a simple message, but I do try to read Scripture and bring it into a lesson for us today. And I hope that I hadn't brought it out of context too much. But I know that our Lord is willing to do much for us, if we will believe. You know, we don't have, you know, in this day, as it is written in prophecy, we have to believe as Gentiles. We can read in the Book of Mormon that we must believe because of our faith. And so when I think about that, I think, well, how that works. You know, we must believe today because we have looked to God and we have accepted what He has taught us and we are willing to have faith. And so that is the difficulty that we live in today, because Jesus Christ is not physically standing right there in front of us. And so this is the only tool that we have that we can strengthen our belief and know God is through faith. And so it's necessary that we have it. Whatever measure that we have, it has been given to us by our God. And we must keep that natural man in check and set it aside when we realize that it's kind of getting in the way. And it can get in the way in many things. And not necessarily in sin. It can just be in our thoughts and how we put and kind of set the glory of God to the side and kind of make it a second consideration. So I thank you very much for your time. I will keep you in my prayers, and please keep me in your prayers. Thank you very much.
28, you don't have to turn there. Write it down and you can read it later. Romans 8:28, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. And that's not speaking of the ministry. That's speaking of the people. Riley is telling me it's about time to shut up, Papa. That's speaking to all the people. Not just me and Larry, but to everybody. Jump on down to verse 31. What shall we then say to these things? Listen closely, very close. Boy, is this important. If God be for us, who can be against us? Remember that. If God is for you, who can stand against us? Nobody, under any circumstance, can overpower what God is doing is if he is with us. One more verse, 32. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him, Christ, also freely give us all things? And again, I thank you for your time. I hope that I have read some scriptures that will benefit you. I hope that I have said some words under the influence and the inspiration of God that will encourage you, that will help you through your struggles in life. I hope I have let you realize that you're not alone when you sit in that dark space in your home, wherever it might be. It happens to us too. It happens to me more frequent than I want it to, because I don't sleep well at night. And people might say, well, Alan, is your conscience bothering you? I don't think so. I repent of a night before I go to bed. Does that make it right between me and God? Yes. Says if you sin, that if you repent before God, he will forgive you. So I'm not worried about that. Why am I awake half the night? I'm in pain. I've had a hip surgery, and it hurts sometimes. And so it won't let me sleep. I'm laying there, and my legs won't stay still. They hurt. They ache. And it's my fault, because, again, I didn't take care of my body like I should have. But it's just pain that makes me restless and makes me get up. So I get up, and I sometimes just sit there in the dark and pray. Sometimes I read the scriptures. Sometimes I go into the back and watch a little bit of TV to kind of get my mind going. And then I have to wind up and take in some aspirin to get rid of the pain so I can sleep. So it's not a bad conscience that keeps me there. Do I think of things that I've done that is sinful, that is wrong? Sure I do. You're sitting there all alone. What better things do you have to do? Well, you can sit there and thank God for his chastisement, and thank God for the things that he has given you. You know, if I tried to write, well, they're all even one by one. I'm just kidding, Nikki. If I tried to write everything down that God has done for me in all situations, when I've been bad, when I was in a bad place, God used me. He spoke to me. He helped me to help others in their struggles. You've heard my testimonies about those things. But if I tried to write them all down of all the good things and the many times that God has helped me through a struggle, I'd have a good book. I could write a diary, and I'm not a writer, and I'm not going to write a diary. But the blessings have been there. And I love God. And I have to tell God, God, I love you. And I love your son. And I love the things that you have done for me. And I appreciate what you have done for me. I appreciate, it's all right. I appreciate and love the chastisement that you have given me, because I know you love me. So he chastises me. But anyhow, I will close it with that and say thank you. And again, I hope that I have said something that kind of sparks a spark in your life to where you can enjoy all these things. So may God bless us. I stood too long.
Thank you. Not tooting my own horn, but we've been occasionally involved in projects to help somebody to do something. And he's in California. They had that big fire, and he's 25 miles away from the fire there at Paradise. Had to leave town because he couldn't breathe. But he raised $2,000. put it on Facebook. And I see that wonder-working power of salvation is cooking. Takes time. But our prayer, among others, I know Larry has prayed for him. I believe are effective. But I'm not just talking about my own kids right here. Is that he is so good. Oh, God is so good. And he is going to do what he's going to do. And if we can be, he's going to save us. And he's working hard at it, and I believe he is. But he's got also a whole bunch of other folks that we probably haven't even thought about or have dismissed, and working in his effort to save us, to bring to pass his kingdom. And I'm declaring it. I'm declaring his kingdom come and his will be done. God bless you. Sorry, I came here too late.
Incorrectly, and you probably will know where it is, and you can tell me. But behold, why do you ponder these things in your heart? Do you not remember that I said unto you that after you had received the Holy Ghost, you could speak with the tongues of angels? Someone know where this is now? Someone probably has this figured out. And now, how could you speak with the tongues of angels, save it were by the Holy Ghost? Angels speak by the power of the Holy Ghost, wherefore they speak the words of Christ. Wherefore I say unto you, feast upon the words of Christ, for behold, the words of Christ will tell you all things that ye should do. Wherefore, now after I have spoken these words, if you cannot understand them, it will be because you ask not, neither do you knock. Wherefore, you are not brought into the light, but must perish in the dark. For behold, again I say unto you, that if ye enter in by the way and receive the Holy Ghost, it will show you all things that you should do. So to me, there's a verse that really stood out here. This feast upon the words of Christ, for behold, the words of Christ will tell you all things that you should do. And I think that us, as we fall away and we need to be brought back to hearing this Holy Ghost speak, one of the ways that God works is through his scriptures, where we can get into the words of Christ and they can speak to us. And we can hear the way God speaks to his people, speaks to us through the way Christ speaks to people. Anyone find? Chapter 14. I was just missing a one there. I'm sorry. I'm going to borrow your pen for a second. Thank you. So I want to talk now about the second way that we experience God's promise of newness to us, and that's through this act of repentance and his forgiveness. Let's read 1 John 1, 5 through 9. First John 1, 5 through 9. This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness.